Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
We're continuing in Colossians chapter 3. Our focus today is on verse 23. Heading, planning, Lord willing, to finish out the chapter next week. We are in this series on God's order. Our culture around us has an order to it. God's kingdom also has an order to it. God's kingdom is also a culture. It is a spiritual culture for God's people. And as I have said in the past, when the world culture and the world order enters into the church fellowship and dictates what the Bible says and what the Bible means and how we're supposed to act, then we're in trouble. We've been in trouble for a long time. We have different cultural versions of the church. A culture that is dictated by the country and region in which people live. But the Bible presents one culture. The Bible tells us that we are all citizens of the kingdom of God. End of Philippians chapter 3, Paul says that we are citizens of his kingdom. And God has an order in his kingdom. He has a cultural lifestyle in his kingdom that is under the leadership of his Spirit. And because of sin, God has to command us and rearrange and reorder his original intention when he created man and woman in Genesis chapter 2. When sin entered into the picture, he had to reorder things because things became out of order. Just this week, and we, as I shared with you last week, we met with a group of men last Tuesday from another church here in town. It was a nice turnout, and it was supposed to be a question and answer session, and we shared together. And in one person's instance, we shared about this order that between man and woman and husband, wife, and children and masters and slaves. And how in Genesis chapter 3, what really turned things out of order was when, as God said to Adam, you've listened to the voice of your wife instead of to me. We know what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, that man was not made for the woman, but the woman was made for man. That man was made first and he has a specific task and commission and purpose in life, and woman was given to him as an assistant and partner in fulfilling that commission. But no matter what or what people we're with, if we listen to man or people instead of to God, we will suffer great judgment. So ever since Genesis chapter 3, God has had to put things back into order again. Because you remember Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, after God said to Adam, you've listened to your wife instead of to me, he said to the woman, your desire, now in your sin nature, is your desire is for your husband, that is to take him over, to govern him. But I have placed you to rule over her. That's what he said to Adam. And that example is found in Genesis chapter 4. You remember when Cain was thinking of killing his brother, God told him that sin is crouching at the door and desires to have you. Same phrase as Genesis chapter 3. It desires to have you, but you should rule over it. Same phrasing as in Genesis chapter 3. So this picture of ruling over and taking over entered into the world at the sin of Adam and Eve in the garden. So God has had to reorder things. And the problem with it is, well, one of the major problems with God's order that we have to study is that God is putting us in order with other human beings who are just as sinful as we are. And how do you justify being in submission to someone who might not be even saved? Let alone be saved, but be in the flesh about things, or be carnal about things. The main lesson we're going to learn today is that by doing it God's way, you are submitted to God, not to man. But secondly, and just as importantly, when the Scripture says to be obedient, that is, put your hearing under, for instance, children, put your hearing under your parents, it doesn't mean that God's voice is going to be always speaking through the parents. It means that God is going to be governing that circumstance and that situation. You're to listen for the Lord while in submission to your parents. God's trying to say something. The Lord always puts us in circumstances that He has specifically designed for us to really reveal to us things about ourselves. Have you ever noticed that as a parent? That in dealing with children, we have things about ourselves that get revealed. We see our sins, we see our personalities, our rebellion in our children. Plus, it reveals to us how often we respond and react in our own frustration, according to our own pride, or our own selfish desires toward our children. So it's a situation where God brings us, things about us, out. And when we go to discipline and minister to our children, then it's also, as we see ourselves in our children, we also must apply it to ourselves, must deal with ourselves. So it's not that every person and everything that a person says is from God. But it is allowed by God, and the situation is governed by God. So the submission is, even though I'm told to submit, if I were a slave and told to submit to my master in the flesh, it doesn't mean that every abusive or cruel thing or evil thing my master does and says is from God. It means that God is governing the situation. He's allowing certain things to be said and certain things to happen in order to get a reaction out of me. Now, a couple of weeks ago, we took 1 Corinthians chapter 7 when we talked about slaves in the Scriptures. About 60% of the Roman Greco world at the time were slaves. In fact, I was just doing some study this week, and they estimate between 85 and 90% of all of the Roman Greco world at the time of Paul were either slaves or their ancestry was from slaves. 85 to 90%. But 60%, at least 60% active in society. Jesus nor the disciples became social reformers. They didn't come out and speak out against it. But rather they said to believers in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that if God has saved you and you are a slave, then serve him as a slave. I mean, notice around you, and I can say this for every single believer with confidence and certainty, that God places us in various circumstances, whether it be at work or at school or at home, in the community, and the people that we're with. We are specifically put with certain people in certain circumstances to represent Christ. What better way to reach slaves for Christ than to be a slave? And while everybody else is complaining and everybody else wants their freedom and I want to live my own life, here is a slave that basically says what 1 Corinthians 7 taught us. And that is that if you're a slave, you're actually God's free man. You're not a slave. In circumstances, you are a slave, but you're really set free in your heart. And if you're a free man, I mean, you're not a slave, then you're a slave anyway because you're the slave of Christ. So any way you look at it, you're a slave. So if you're a physical slave in a physical circumstance as a slave, then serve Christ because you're Christ's slave. And if you're a free man, then you're Christ's slave still. Serve him as a free man. Speaking of physical circumstances. But you know, as well as I do, every circumstance and all the people that we're put with throughout the day and throughout the weeks of our life, we don't like them. We don't like the circumstances. They bug us. I want a new job. I was just reading from a Christian brother the other day over the internet. Just asking for prayer because my job is so horrible and the people that are with me just give me a bad time for being a Christian. Well, serve the Lord. Let them think what they want. How do you expect the darkness to respond to the light? Pray God deliver me. Pray God give me a new job. But, you know, I need my job, but, you know, pray God give me a new one. Doesn't need to give you a new one. We're always looking for better circumstances. We might find different circumstances, but not better circumstances, because there's going to be new problems. We're always looking for a way out or looking for something better, and it's the message of 1 Corinthians 7 is serve Christ in the circumstances that God has you in. Because you don't serve man, you serve the Lord. See, that's our problem. Our natural propensity is to be sensitive to the human, the circumstances, the people, how we're treated. And Paul is ministering these things. Keep as a reminder to you, remember that he's ministering to save people. Slaves who are saved, masters who are slave, who are saved. So he said in verse 22 of chapter 3, slaves, be continually obeying according to all things your masters that are according to the flesh. In everything. Put your hearing unto the master. That doesn't mean the Lord is speaking, but put your hearing under what God's telling you. What's God trying to work out? What is he calling you to do? He says, not in eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. Singleness of heart means main focus and attention in your heart is to fear God. Respect him. We fear our boss. We fear the people we work with. We fear the teachers. We fear the people in authority. So when they're around, we try to do a good job because we like to please them in its physical appearance, which is eye service as men pleasers. We act a certain way and we do our job a certain way with the boss around, but when he's not there, we just kind of slough off like everybody else. But it shows we don't have a fear or respect for the Lord, because God sees it. And he's the one I'm serving. But in verse 23 for today, the second command, and you should do everything whatever. I left it in its literal translation form because it's emphasizing that whatever you do, not just what you do, but whatever you do. The command is be working it from out of your soul as to the Lord and not to men. Be working. So be obeying. Now it's be working. It shows the present imperative, the present command. Be continually working. All of your work, all of your efforts are to be from out of your soul. Notice the source. Not your mind in the sense of eye service as men pleasers. Not according to the dictates of and the practices of the culture and the people around us, but from out of the soul. In other words, it's not supposed to be something surface, but something that is wholehearted from out of your innermost being. We are to be working it, but notice to whom? As to the Lord and not to men. So he's restating a truth that is a thread that goes through all of these relationships, is that we are serving the Lord, not a person or people. We are trusting that my circumstances, God knows. And my situation, God knows. And the people that I'm with, God knows. He knows all about it. And approaching it with the idea and the truth that God put me there, he knew all about it beforehand. And he put me there for a purpose. Interesting how we go to the grocery store because we have one thing in mind, we just want the groceries. There might be some annoying people there. There might be some annoying children, and there might be some annoying cashiers and annoying circumstances, all built in inside that supermarket. But we're there for one purpose, and that's what we do. We keep our focus on the one purpose we're there, get our food, get out of there. We might leave saying, boy, was that a zoo? Was that a hardship? I just wanted to get a couple of things and look all that happened. It's the same with life. The scripture is telling us, enter into life with one focus from out of your heart, from out of your soul, be serving the Lord and not people. So that when we go out into the world, we have one purpose and one focus, and that is to serve the Lord's purposes. Now, the person I work for or the people I'm going to school with, they might not understand or even accept the fact that I'm there to serve the Lord. That's not my problem. Wherever the Lord sends me, wherever he puts me, I'm there to serve him, number one. And number two, I am there for the circumstances and the people to bring out of me what God wants me to see about me. And if there are ways, and there are many ways, the situations reveal, if there are ways in the circumstance that God brings out for me, ways in which I do not and cannot serve the Lord right now because I've got me in the way, then that's something that I have to bring before the Lord. Not look to get out of it, but look for the Lord changing me in it. I am there to serve Him, but if I can't, because of my human reaction, because of things about me, those are the things I need to seek the Lord over and be changed in my focus and purpose in life. In other words, most everything, if not everything, boils down to the fact that I need to get over myself. Just because I have a reaction, a response in a certain way, that doesn't mean my reaction and response is right. But it is right if I'm in service to Christ. It is right for me to sense and feel and receive the injustices that have been expressed towards me. That's only human. But can I function and look past that? Can I look to Christ? Can I look past the human beings and past the circumstance? And can I see that I'm here for Christ, not for people? You should have a supplement that goes with the study for this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 17 to 25. 1 Peter chapter 2, 17 to 25. Interesting. Peter, in ministering to what is called the diaspora, the scattered or dispersed Jews, the Jews who were dispersed from their homeland because of their faith and belief in Yeshua as the Messiah. Not only were they in a foreign country, in a foreign land, in a foreign culture, they're away from their families, away from the land in which God gave them to live in. They've been scattered. And they're now living among the Gentiles with all things considered. Going out looking for work, looking for jobs, looking for housing in and amongst the Gentiles. A very, very difficult situation to be in. They found themselves as Jews, as believing Jews, working for and in submission to Gentile masters, that is, employers. So in 1 Peter chapter 2, at beginning at verse 17, which is the spearhead for all of this, he says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, that's agape, fear God, and honor the king. So give honor to the people who are in places of authority. Fear God in everything that you do. Love the brotherhood, and honor all people. And verse 18 says, servants, by being obedient to your masters. In other words, verse 18, he's saying servants, and by the way, these are household servants in the Greek text. Servants, here's how you honor all people. Here's how you honor people in positions of authority, by being obedient to your masters in all fear. Not only to the good masters and the gentle ones, but also the crooked ones. Whoa, wait a minute. The word crooked is the Greek word skolios, which means curvature, like the curvature of the spine, scoliosis. In Greek, it has to do with someone who's not straight. He's crooked. He's deceptively evil. Some will find themselves as household servants, not just with good and gentle masters, but people who are devious, who are evil. They want to squeeze every drop of blood out of you to get you to produce for them, for evil ways. They don't care about you as a human being. But he says, fulfill these commands by being obedient. putasso, be in an orderly arrangement. That gives you a clue. Remember, we talked about the word submission for a couple of weeks. We know from Acts chapter 5 that the disciples were told by the authorities to not preach anymore in the name of Jesus Christ. And they said, we must obey God rather than man. So contained within this word is a asterisk that tells us to be obedient in all things unless they tell you to sin against God. So I'm to be in an orderly arrangement with my despot, as it says in the text, the household master, in everything, in all fear, as long as he doesn't command me to sin. But if he himself is crooked and devious, they are to be in obedience. For this is grace. If on account of conscience towards God, anyone is enduring griefs by suffering unjustly. It was God's grace is there to minister to people who are treated unjustly. For what credit is it if while sinning and being punished for it, you endure it? But if while doing good and suffering, you will endure, this is grace with God. For you were called for this, because also Christ suffered on behalf of us, leaving behind for us an example in order that you should follow after his steps. So now he's saying, if you want to know what it's like to be treated unjustly, look at Christ, when he came, how he was treated. He didn't rise up and say, you can't do that. Verse 22 says about Christ, who did not sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth, who, while being insulted, was not insulting in return, while suffering, he was not threatening, but was giving himself over to the one judging righteously. In other words, he didn't return insults. He didn't threaten back, but every time he was insulted or treated unjustly, he committed himself to the one who judges righteously, and that's God. He looked to God to mete out the justice. Christ, who himself bore our sins in his body upon the tree, in order that after having died to sins, we might live to righteousness, of whom by his wound you were healed. For you were as sheep going astray, for you were turned back now upon the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So Christ did what he did in suffering at the hands of sinners, in order that he might provide salvation for us and be returned to the Lord as our overseer and shepherd. So there's a spiritual purpose in his suffering. Just as Jesus told the disciples that if the world hated me, it's going to hate you. If the world persecuted me, it's going to persecute you. So if we put ourselves alongside of Jesus Christ and realize that he was sinless, perfect, didn't deserve any ill treatment because he always did good, but yet this is how evil treated him. And yet he committed himself to the Father and continued to submit and fulfill the will of the Father. What Peter is saying is, we're put right alongside of him. We are told that as the world treated Jesus, it's going to treat us. There's going to be a light in the midst of darkness, and the darkness is going to respond. And we cry foul. I'm being treated unjustly. And Hebrews chapter 12 tells us you don't even know what it means to be treated unjustly. You haven't shed your blood for your faith in Christ, have you? Like Jesus did? Hebrews 12:3. So in the midst of it all, we are following in the steps of Jesus Christ, and under the injustice and attacks and persecution from the darkness, we are to submit to Christ and let our light shine. That's the whole purpose for being there. But of course we have, because of the culture in which we live in here in America and in the Western world, we have it in mind that jobs are to produce enough money to purchase our dreams and to arrive at a certain place that we have imagined that we're supposed to be at or want to be at. And in reality, it's Satan's system. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. He's the god of this world. We saw this morning in 2 Corinthians 4 that Satan has blinded the minds of those who do not believe, lest they should see. So we see ourselves as Christians going out into the culture of a Christian nation, which is not true. It's not a Christian culture. It is not a Christian nation. We are going out in the midst of non-believers to be with the people God has put us with in order to represent Christ. And that is manifested and displayed by the unjust treatment and the hardship and the persecution that is placed against us, and us just enduring and submitting and moving forward, knowing that that is our testimony. That the more they lay on us, the stronger Christ is to sustain us. That's our testimony. Not that we don't need to show that it hurts or that there's hardship with it, but a revelation of the truth and the person of Christ. So everything we do, it's not in pleasing men or serving men, but Christ in everything. He has put us there, and he's put us there for his purposes. We need to function in a certain way, grow and mature spiritually so that we, in everything that we do, in every place that we go, we serve Christ and not people. Knowing that we've been sent there and placed there by him to represent him, and by him in order to bring out in us the things that he wants to reveal and change. We'll continue this next week, finish out the chapter. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We thank you that you have put in print the order of your kingdom and the order of your culture. And you reveal to us your purposes and your plan for each of us, all of us. And we pray that your Spirit would help us to mature. Instead of thinking humanistically and religiously, we realize that persecution and unjust treatment is part of how the world meets out its expression to believers. But that we are purposely put in those situations in order for Christ to reveal himself by his light, in order for us to be humbled as the Lord reveals to us our weaknesses, things we need to seek the Lord on. So we pray that you'd continue to instruct us and show us your ways and help us to function according to your culture and in your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.